Amen. So my message this morning is called Stable in the Storms. And I'm going to be sharing three passages of Scripture with you. One from the Psalms in the Old Testament, one a story from Matthew, New Testament, and one is an exhortation from Philippians. And we're going to talk about stable through the storm. So let's turn to Psalm 1, which lays the foundation. The Psalms are awesome for their ability to help us to relate to God, because the Psalms are full of worship, the Psalms are full of prayers, and the Psalms are full of feelings, and they help us. But this first psalm sets a foundation of stability that God wants His people to not only experience, but enjoy. Amen? So it says in Psalm 1, blessed is the man or woman who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. For his or her delight is in the law of the Lord, and on this law he meditates day and night. He or she is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, and whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. And therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So here in Psalm 1 we have the perfect picture of stability. And I heard a preacher say not long ago that one of the biggest problems in the church today is the instability of Christians so often. Unstable Christians who are searching and always searching and never finding, going from place to place, church to church, group to group, preacher to preacher, to try and experience something of Jesus that they already should have if they're born again believers. And so he was saying how there's tremendous instability right now in the world, but also in the church, because sadly the world has had a big influence on the church in many places. And so God wants us to see today that His desire for us is to have a stability in our churches and in our lives. That the churches are now preaching psychology. They're giving worldly counsel to people who are struggling with things rather than giving them the Word of God, often because they feel pressured. They feel pressured to be relevant. And I want to tell you, Jesus is never irrelevant. Amen. He's always relevant. Even though many of the stories are old, the relevance of the Word of God is present always. And so God wants to address in the church this instability, because until we become stable, we don't have the witness to the world that we want to have. They're supposed to look at our lives and say, wow, what have you got? I want it. Amen. And so we see here that there's a contrast. There's a contrast here between the wicked and the blessed. Now the wicked are not, we have to change our thinking to think like God. The wicked aren't necessarily the serial killers and the rapists and the bank robbers. The wicked in God's eyes are those who reject God. Now, think about that for a minute. In God's eyes, the wicked are those who reject God. They say there is no God, or if there is a God, I don't need Him. The wicked are the ones who love the world and the world's ways. And I'm not talking that church shouldn't love the people. That's not what I mean. But the world's values, the world's systems, the world's entertainment, and everything about the world is... The wicked love that, and they reject God. But the blessed are those who plant themselves in God. The blessed are planted. Their roots go down deep into the soil of God's Spirit. And because of that, they are healthy. Their leaves don't wither. That speaks of health. They prosper in the things they do. They feed on and live on a continuous supply of water. When the storms come, they don't break, bend, and are demolished, as many structures are when there are hurricanes or when there are earthquakes, if they haven't been built properly, and Jesus talked about that, building on the right foundation. If they're not built properly, they crumble when the storms come. This is talking about a Christian who's stable. He or she is rooted in God. He or she is immovable in the storms. He or she is healthy and prospering in their spiritual life. And that's what God wants for his people. He wants stability. Why are the blessed blessed? Well, it's not because of their looks or their talent or their education. It says right here why they're blessed. For their delight is in the law of the Lord. Delight means to recognize the incredible value of God's word to us, to recognize the incredible wisdom of his communication to us, to not only recognize it, but to embrace it, to want it to be the light of your life, to want it to be the foundation. You delight in God's word, which leads then to meditation. To delight is to find full satisfaction and joy. Now, we can't live the Christian life successfully by having half Jesus, half world. It doesn't work that way. We're in the world, yes, we have to use some of the world's, you know, systems of economy and so forth, but we are not of the world. Our place of dwelling is in Christ and his kingdom. Amen? His kingdom. And we have to be reminded of that. We need to be reminded that we can delight. If you don't feel like you delight in God, you need to go to God and ask him, because the Holy Spirit is committed to help you delight in the Word of God. Amen. To help you want to meditate in the Word of God. The word meditate, as Pastor John has taught us so well, is to, you know, to seriously and focus, study of the Word of God, which is important, but it's not only that. It's speaking to God. It's telling God his word. It's allowing yourself to hear the word being spoken to God. I'm going to tell you something the Lord revealed to me, that, you know, our pastor has taught us faithfully to confess the word, confess the word, confess the word. And like all human beings that are flawed, we can at times get tired of being told something like that again and again, or we may not see the value. But let me tell you, it is not a formula. Psalm 1 is not a formula. Formula is not relationship. Formula kills relationship. It's not a formula. It's because we want to know God.
Amen.
And he's given us his word as a means to know him through the Spirit. But here's what happens when you confess the word to God. You're saying to God, very personally saying to God, God, I hear you. God, I hear you. And so I'm speaking back. Have you ever had a conversation with someone and you're having this conversation, and rarely, but when it happens, it's really good. Someone might say back to you, this is what I believe you're telling me. I'm listening. I hear you. This is what you're saying. A, B, C. Are you following what I mean? It's personal. We're telling God, I understand that you're speaking this to me, Lord. I understand that you're talking to me, Lord. I understand and I'm listening that you, yes, you are my healer. That yes, Lord, you will never leave me or forsake me. That yes, Lord, you love me with an everlasting love. And all of those things.
Yes.
And so confession is personal. It's telling God, yes, I've been listening, and yes, I hear your word, and yes, I want to live. Does that make a difference? Does that change the idea that somehow it's this formula that we repeat and confess things like robots? That's not what it is. That's not what it's meant to be. Amen? Now, the second place of scripture that I want to look at is in Matthew 14. Matthew chapter 14. It is a very familiar story. The Bible is full of very familiar stories. Don't you find it amazing that God every 3 to 5 years doesn't give us a new Bible with new stories?
Amen.
And new chapters and new letters. You know, so we won't be bored. You know what I'm saying? But God hasn't chosen to do that. His stories are 2,000 years. You think Pastor John's stories are old? Excuse me. His stories are 2,000 years old.
Yes.
But Pastor John's like God because he tells his stories. Because let me tell you something, stories anchor us.
Amen.
So he doesn't need to give us any new stories. We need to anchor ourselves in the stories because those stories say, this is what's happened.
Yes.
When Pastor John shares a story, he's anchored in that story as part of his story. And you all have stories. Your life is a story. It's a sequence of events, of small stories within a big story. And all of us together are part of God's big story.
Hallelujah.
And so we ask ourselves, we're going to read in a minute about Peter walking on the water. Well, we've heard that I don't know how many times, right? Can it speak to us today?
Yes.
Can it reveal some fresh insights? Can it maybe reveal some old insights, re-reveal?
Yeah.
Speaking of re-revealing, this is off the question here, but all the ladies are invited tomorrow to have coffee with me at Ash's home. I hope you can come. Because I had this idea that we need to re-friend. We need to re-friend one another. Because, you know, we've been around with each other for so long, it can get kind of dull, or we can kind of have, you know, stepped on each other's toes enough time that really, what's the point? Well, the point is God. The point is God, strong friendships in God that bless God. So come and have coffee with me tomorrow if you can, Ash's home. But here's his story. This is Peter's story. It's not the whole story, but it's a part of Peter's story. It's one episode in Peter's life. Let's see what we can learn today. Starting in verse 22, it says, immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And after he dismissed them, he went up to a mountainside by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. And during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the water, and when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. And so, Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. So come, he said, Jesus said. Then Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You have little faith, he said. Why did you doubt? Peter was a very ordinary guy. He didn't, you know, some people have testimonies and they are terrific. God bless them. You know, they got delivered out of a drug life or a life of crime or whatever. And those testimonies are awesome. But what about the testimonies of ordinary guys like most of us, just like ordinary people? He was ordinary. He was a fisherman by trade. History tells us he was married and had children. Sadly, he lived with his mother-in-law. He, just checking on my husband over here. he was a guy with personality. I mean, he was, well, let's see, I wrote a bunch of stuff down. He was outspoken, impulsive, he was proud, he was opinionated, he was rigid, but he loved Jesus, he was fearless and dedicated, extremely loyal when he would get on board. Once he's on board, he's loyal. Getting him on board was a bit of an issue for Jesus at times, but he had extreme highs, extreme lows. And here is Peter, and he's in a boat in a storm. Now, Peter is familiar with boats. He's a fisherman, so he practically lives in a boat. He's familiar with boats, how to run boats, how to successfully even navigate through storms. I'm sure this wasn't his first storm. And we all live in boats. We all have a boat, which I am describing as a safety net. The boat is where you're comfortable. The boat is where you're feeling some measure of control, even though it may be an illusion, you may feel that way. And there's all kinds of boats. Boats can be anything from your persona, how you dress, so that you will come across a certain way. How you act, so you'll come across a certain way. Keep certain people out, certain people in, that way I feel safe. I've got my little boat. Do you understand what I'm saying? I won't go there, I won't do that. There's certain things I will never do, even if God tells me to, I have my boat. This is where I'm secure. This is where I feel some measure of control, right? You all identify with that. But we also all have storms. Storms are the trials and the challenges and the tribulations of life that all of us experience. Some are because of our own stupidity, I confess. Some are from other people hurting us. Some are from the devil outright. Well, most are from him. Anyway, but I'm just saying, sometimes you just know there's this attack. So we all live in a boat, and we all experience storms, right? And in this situation, I mean, Peter, typically, I'm sure, on a storm, didn't jump out of the boat. That's my guess. I don't think he'd ever done that before, okay? He would know, he would be working with his other fishermen to try to get them safely out of the situation that they're in. Control is a big issue with all of us. We want control. This time, though, in Peter's life, this time, just this time, the pull toward Jesus was stronger than his familiarity, than his security, and even than his fear. The pull towards Jesus was stronger. You've had those moments. I've had those moments. You know those moments when you feel the pull of Jesus and you know this is like magnet trying to get you to step out. But you just, you ever been there? And it could be something as simple as, it's different for different people. God's not going to probably ask you to do what Peter did, to walk on water. Actually, that was Peter's request. But my point is this, that we feel that magnetic pull, but sometimes, a lot of the time, we just really resist. And it could be something as simple as talking to someone you don't really like, or giving away some money you don't really want to part with. Or it could be as simple as praying out loud when you're too shy. Or any number of things. Maybe some of you are going to write a book or write a song or, I don't know, invent something. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? God had a call on Peter's life. Peter sensed the call. And in this situation, instead of allowing his opinionated, familiar, rigid type of personality to be in control, the pull toward Jesus was so strong, he just jumped out of the boat. I mean, that was an impulsive thing to ask. I mean, imagine asking God to do what only God has ever done. I mean, it's bold, right? It's bold. And so, I think everything we prayed last night, everything we sang today, and every prayer we prayed was sort of about this theme of wanting more. Not being willing to settle because we're small. So we're a small church, we're only a handful of people, so we can just cruise along and, you know, God will be there and so what? But then every so often he comes along like he's doing in our hearts this morning and he's saying, I'm pulling you out of that boat. I'm pulling you out of that comfort zone. I'm pulling you towards me. Because what Peter discovered was he was safer with Jesus in the water than he would ever have been in the boat. You see, the world constructs all kinds of boats, all kinds of value systems that they tell us is going to work. Amen. But what we know and what we see with the world today is that they're falling apart. Those boats are falling apart. And we tell ourselves that we have control in our little boat. But it's an illusion. Because that little boat of yours can fall apart in 1 minute.
Amen.
Jesus, the Bible says in Psalm 91, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge. He is my place of safety. He is the one in whom I trust. Amen? And so Peter got out and walked on the water. There's a quote I read that says, if you shoot for nothing, you're going to hit the target every time. You're more than you think you are. Every one of you is more than you think you are. Your story is more important than you think it is. This service is more important than we think it is. Peter was saying to Jesus in his own way, Jesus, I'm all in, Jesus. I'm all in, Jesus. You tell me to walk on the water? I'm coming, Jesus. I'm all in. I have left my boat behind. Even my friends, maybe they'll never talk to me again. They'll think I'm showing off. They'll think I'm a big shot. But I've left all that. I've stepped out. I'm all in, Jesus. Yeah, right. You're all in. What happened? Well, he walked on water. We got to give him credit. But then the waves overwhelmed him, and he began to sink. And he cried out to Jesus. He sank. He took his eyes off of Jesus, which is what Khan prayed last night. took his eyes off Jesus. He began to sink. Fear overtook him. He called out to Jesus. What did Jesus do? He rebuked him. Sort of a nice rebuke. Like, what? Where's your faith? But he also rescued him, didn't he? He rescued him. You and I have done that multiple times. We have taken our eyes off Jesus many times. We've allowed fear to overtake us many times. We have sank many times, right? Have you ever sank so low? I mean, maybe none of you have, but you know when you believe it or not, people actually have debated. Don't laugh. People have actually debated how deep he sunk. That's an important part of this story, don't you think? So people actually sit around in church and debate. Did he go down to his ankles? Did he sink to his knees? Did he sink to his waist? Or maybe, I mean, it's so ridiculous. Anyway, but have you ever been where you've sunk to here? This is where you're at, right? Your head's above water. You're still breathing. You're still struggling. But for the grace of God. But for the grace of God, you're not coming out of there. But he always comes through. Yes. He always comes through. Jesus knew he would fail. He knew he was going to sink. He told them to come anyway. Just like Jesus knew that Peter was going to betray him before he did it. Imagine. He knew that Peter would betray him. Here's a man that Jesus invested heart and soul in for 3 full years. That Jesus loved and cared for and taught and ministered to. And he knew that Peter was going to betray him. And yet he called Peter a rock. Come on. A rock? He called Peter a rock. How could he forgive him anyway? Never mind calling him a rock. How could he forgive him? Because let me tell you something. I've been thinking about this betrayal. And I think it's got to be the worst insult he could have given to Jesus. He could have called him names. It's been happened before. Jesus wouldn't, big deal. He was used to being called names. People said it was Satan working through him, and they called him a friend of sinners, and they called him a glutton, and I don't know what else. But he was used to being, Peter could have cursed him. He could have swore at him. He could have yelled at him. He could have gossiped about him. He could have slandered. He could have done any number of things. But what he did was way worse. He disowned him.
Yeah.
He disconnected himself from ever having known the man who loved him unconditionally. How do you forgive something like that? I mean, how do you forgive something like that? How do you call that guy a rock? Well, you're God. And it's your nature. It's his nature. It's his nature. Jesus is so committed to you and to me, to our salvation, and to our eternal destiny, that there's nothing he can't forgive, and nothing he can't change in our lives to turn us from wimp into rock, or whatever to whatever is his vision. He is so committed, 100%. And he is as committed to the person who betrayed you as he was committed to Jesus. And that revelation has helped me to forgive when it seemed impossible. Because I know that person matters to God. That Christian who maybe sinned against me is God's child, and he has the same vision for them that he has for me and for you. Right? Amen. At the Last Supper, Jesus said something pretty scary to Peter. He said, told him he was going to betray him. Of course, Peter didn't believe him. But what did he do? He said, I have prayed that your faith won't fail. I've prayed, Jesus said, that your faith won't fail. So why do you think you and I have endured our storms? Why do you think that we've lasted through some of the big storms in our life? Why do you think we've endured some of the attacks in our life? Why do you think we've endured some of our worst failures in life? Because Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. And He prays for us that our faith won't fail.
Hallelujah.
And I've talked to a lot of you who say, I don't have much faith. I'm not much in faith. Well, let me tell you, there's two kinds of faith. There's situational faith and there's life faith. Situational faith is when a situation occurs that you may not feel you have faith for at this point. Maybe the problem's so big that you just don't feel right yet, that you've grown to a place where you can believe for that. But the kind of faith that they're talking about here, when Jesus said, I pray that your faith won't fail you, is life faith. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean a deep and abiding trust in Jesus for all of life and a surrender to His Lordship. Because if you don't have life faith, you'll never have situational faith. Paul said, I know I live by faith. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith. So that means my whole life is grounded in my faith and trust in Jesus. That no matter what happens, the outcome, no matter what happens on this crazy world, the outcome for me is going to be many times immediately excellent and resolved. But if something isn't resolved in this life, I'm going on to a better life. I'm going on to a better life. I'm going on to where there will be none of these problems anymore. So I do have to keep my eyes on Jesus. Amen? I've prayed. He's prayed for you that your faith won't fail you, and that's why you're here today.
Thank you, Lord.
It's not because of your great strength. It's not because of your great wonderfulness or mine. Because the enemy would have done us in by now if he could have. He would have done us in by now if he could have. But Jesus has been praying that our faith won't fail us. Praise God. So, I want to close. I want to remind you, too, that Peter was very repentant. See, the thing is, God could do everything he's done. He's done everything. He's done everything you're ever going to need for life. He's done it. But if you're not repentant, if you don't have a repentant heart, if you don't have a heart, and what I mean by repentance, I don't mean sorry, sorry, sorry for my bad stuff I do. I mean a repentant heart that says, I reject the world's system. I reject the world's counsel. I reject the world's slop. I reject putting my eyes on something unholy. Do you understand what I mean? That's repentance. That's turning around and walking Jesus' way. That was Peter's heart. He failed many times. Peter failed many times, but he still pursued Jesus and he remained repentant. Now in Philippians, I'm just going to close with Philippians. I don't think I've over a half hour. Wow. All right. Philippians chapter 4. Again, very familiar. Very, very familiar. In verse 4. You know, rejoice in the Lord always. You don't have any idea, and I don't have any idea, how much good it did you today to praise God the way you did. I'm telling you right now, rejoice in the Lord always is God's strategy for depression. The world has its medication, and it has its programs, and it has all kinds of advice. But God's remedy is unfailing and will always work. And He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Why? Because rejoicing is good for you.
Yes.
Amen.
And rejoicing blesses God and gives Him honor. But that's not my message, but that's in there. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Now, some translations say the Lord is returning, the Lord is coming back. Many translations say the Lord is near. Both are applicable. Did you know that sometimes a verse can apply to more than one thing? Yes, the Lord is coming back. Yes, that's wonderful. Do you know that back then they lived as though Jesus was coming the next day? They didn't know when He was coming, but they lived as if He was coming the next day. Now that it's been 2,000 years, we let our guard down and we act like we've got all the time in the world when we don't.
Amen.
Because we're supposed to live like He's coming back the next day. But the scripture also says the Lord is near. Do not be anxious. The Lord
is near. Therefore, do not be anxious.
We're so used to talking about God in us, the Lord lives in us. Sometimes we lose the reality of it. But knowing the Lord is near. Whenever you're anxious, He's near. Now, anxiety is part of life. But when it becomes toxic, when it starts to interfere with your daily life, when it starts to wake you up at night, when it starts to become pathological, we need to fight. The good fight of faith, and the way we do it is God's remedy. We remember, we tell ourselves, the Lord is near. I don't have to be anxious. I don't have to be afraid. The Lord is near. Anxiety is another major problem now in the church. And I'm talking pathological anxiety. I'm talking about lineups to see counselors, lineups to see psychiatrists. Fear and anxiety have taken over the church. But God says, no, there's a remedy. Rejoice in the Lord always. Remember, the Lord is near. And be anxious for nothing. For in everything, with prayer, petition, and thanksgiving, make your requests to God. And I'm going to get into more of that the next time I preach at the end of October. But let me tell you this. I'm going to close with this. Stop being afraid to pray. Prayer is talking to God, pure and simple. Supplication is more than that. But prayer is communicating and talking to the God who loves you. And it's okay to pour out your heart. And it's okay to tell God how you feel. And in the midst of that, to ask Him to help you. Prayer is the language of our relationship. Imagine being married and not talking to your wife or husband ever. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. Prayer is first and foremost talking to God. Then you can get into the supplication and the petitions, always with thanksgiving. That's another thing we need to do, is be grateful. We need to be so grateful. Do you know, so much of the world right now is suffering terribly. We are the most blessed people on the face of the planet.
Amen.
But here's the answer. Here's what it says. It says, if you do that, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Wow. God is going to place a guard over your mind and over your heart that's called peace.
Hallelujah.
Let me say it again. God, if you obey His remedy, is going to place a guard to stand over your mind and over your heart. And that guard's name is peace. That passes all understanding. Hallelujah. So it comes right back to where we started in Psalm 1. Where we make God our priority. And we love Him with all we've got. And we become delighted in His Word. We know He is near in the storms. We know He will lift us up no matter how many times we think we're drowning. He will lift us up if we cry out His name. The answers to our troubles are in the Word of God, in the heart of God, and in the Spirit of God. And He's the only one that has control. We give Him control. I mean, He doesn't override ours. But what I'm trying to say is, He's Lord. He's sovereign. He's Lord. He's going to bring His plans to pass whenever we cooperate and surrender. I have gotten into the habit because I don't surrender well. Permanently, that's what I mean. I don't do one prayer of surrender and then I'm just surrendered. I have to go over and over again back to God and talk to Him and say, Lord, once again, here I am again. Sorry, so many times I've come to Your throne of grace to tell You this, but here I am again. I offer my body as a living sacrifice, which is my reasonable service of worship. Please help me to live it out. Amen. Amen. So Lord, I just thank You for today, Lord, for Your presence among us, for Your encouraging, challenging word, for the fact that there is so much more. We haven't opened all the Christmas gifts yet. We haven't experienced everything yet, but we want to, Lord. We're hungry. We're thirsty. And we're asking, Father, for You to minister to us the strength and grace to follow through on these things, Lord, that You have taught us today. And we're blessed to belong to You, Lord. Amen. Thank you.
I have a music video that I want to share with you. It is a song that I've learned over the summer. It's called In Control.